This is probably maybe the most important thing that's happened in First Baptist Church in its modern history. What's going on in our church right now? That we're about to transition to an elder-led church and a deacon-serving church. That is massive. And I told y'all, like, I would never recommend any first-year pastor taking that on. But the Lord had this teed up, and we're here. And tonight, as we do this, like, I have every confidence of what God's going to do at First Baptist. He's doing so many things. But this is something that a scripture that hit my heart in my college years, and it's never left. And I want to read it to you. It's Psalm 127, verse 1. And it's this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. All of the processes and all of the talent and all of the tactics and all of the strategy and all of the smart people that we have here cannot build God's house. Unless the Lord builds his house, then we labor in vain. And so what does that mean? It means that every single church and all church growth, real church growth, spiritual growth, numerical growth, truly happens as a result of a movement of God's hand in a church. And so that's what we're really asking for tonight. We're asking God to guide our church, to find qualified elders to lead our church family. You know, I talked about this Sunday. We're not looking for the most charismatic or the most accomplished. We're looking for men whose hearts burn for Christ, whose lives match a spirit-filled, spiritual fruit level of love, joy, peace, patience, and all the things that we can't produce in and of ourselves. And this elder nomination process is about to begin, and I'll tell you that we need to be praying for our nomination committee because we're tag teaming together. And in the end, you know, the ultimate goal is that God would guide us and he would position the people that he wants in place to guide our church in sound doctrine and to be curators of our vision and to help build the body up in Christ so that every work that we do glorifies him and brings honor to Christ here and outside. And so we're going to pray over six key areas tonight. First is our unity as a church, God's calling of leaders, the nomination process itself, and those who will nominate, which will be you, those who may be nominated, and then our full surrender to God's timing and his design. Because we're not rushing, we're not trying to manufacture anything, we're yielding, because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. So tonight, let's begin, and I want to pray, start with the unity of heart and the church. Philippians 2:2 says, and Paul says, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. And so we're asking the Lord to unify us, not around a pastor, not around a personality or a plan, but around the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, that to be like-minded and having the same love and being of one mind truly means that all of us choose the glory and honor of Christ above everything else. We may not agree on every single specific detail, but in the end, what we agree on is that Jesus must build his church and we must step out of the way and let him do it and ask him to live his life through us. And so that's what I want us to do. You know, we want the Holy Spirit to kill division, to bring love. You know, as I've thought about this church, I mean, some of you grew up, how many of y'all grew up going to this church? You know, think about that. I can't even imagine what it's like going to the same church for 40, you know, 50 years. That's just not my path. It's not the path that God put me on. But also, I think you've been in a church long enough, you can hold on to things. You can freeze people in time and say, well, that person did this to me in that time, and that was 20 years ago, but they're a different person now. And so for us to be truly unified, we have to like do some heart work in our own hearts and go, Lord, am I in alignment with you in every way? Trust me, I have to do the same thing. So as we pray, let's pray that we'd be truly united in heart and mind right now. So why don't you begin and just ask the Lord, Lord, make First Baptist Church united in heart and mind during this transition.
So the Word of God is rich truth. It's not just filled with rich truth. It is rich truth. And we know that, eternal truth. In its pages, we find doctrinal truth. We find practical truth. We find historical truth. And it does speak to, in the New Testament for us, this whole matter of nominating and electing elders to serve in that role that God has ordained. A big scripture that talks about that overall and how God chooses leaders and sets order in a church is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So I want to read that to us here for us. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. If you look to the pages in Timothy and Titus, you'll see that similar outline for elders and for deacons. And it just reminds me, and I know we're all glad of this, that we don't choose leaders the way the world does. The world needs leaders at that level, and we need leaders ordained by God in the church, but we do it in a different way. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that gives shepherds to build up the body. Our duty and our calling and our adventure is to discern that as we pray together and watch the Lord work in our midst through the entire nomination process. Let's pray tonight that God will raise up men already walking in, and I love this phrase, quiet, humble faithfulness. Men who are already living their calling and are ready to be affirmed in it. So we're going to focus now on the men that God already knows who they are. We're just going to cooperate with him in this process so that we can discover that same thing. So first of all, take a minute, let's ask God to call out the men that he's already been preparing. Take a minute and pray about that. Next, and this is a prayer really for all of us as his church, his local body here. Pray that we, as we go through this process and discern God's will, pray that we would value spiritual maturity over personality or giftedness or any other thing. Take a minute and lift that up to the Lord. And then as we, as a fellowship, discover those men that God is calling in this process, pray for them, for these men. Pray for courage in their hearts, the ones God's calling to say yes. And then finally on this subject, take a minute and ask the Lord to shape and refine these men as they prepare to sense his calling and to step forward in the service. Lord, we thank you tonight that in the entire history of your church here on earth, you've never left it without shepherds because you're faithful. God, we pray tonight that you would raise up men of character, men of wisdom, men of humility. And as we just prayed, Lord, prepare them, shape them for the calling that you're asking them to carry and inviting them to carry, and govern the process, Lord, so that your will, not ours, not theirs, leads the way. And we thank you in advance for that and are looking forward with great eagerness to see your hand throughout this process. And we just rejoice in it already ahead of time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
One thing as a parent, as somebody that works with kids, of very aware of in my own life and as we're trying to raise up children is that we have to emphasize how we do things, not just what we're trying to get out of it. Jesus spent a lot of time talking to us about it's not just about the outcomes and the actions that we do, but a lot of the process and the thoughts and the motives that go behind it in our own hearts and our own minds as well. So for the next section, we're going to talk about and we're going to pray about
the process that we'll be going through for the next 6 months, the order, the flow, and the power. Paul in 1 Corinthians was dealing with a church that was dealing with a lot of different opinions and different preferences and a lot of different chaotic ways about going things, and it led to disunity. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 this, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people." And he called them to, when you gather together, it should be orderly, it should be set forward, it should be what's focused on God. There shouldn't be disorder within the way that we worship or in the way that we govern ourselves. It should be in a way that reflects who our God is, the God that has created all things in beautiful and orderly ways. So as we move forward over the next 6 months, we know that this process that we're going to be going through is going to matter. Our goal isn't just to get to January where we've got the elders in place. Our process is to glorify God over the next 6 months as well, through the actions that we take and the choices that we make, because our God is not a chaotic God. So let's spend some time praying for order and clarity and spirit-led momentum in this transition. So as we start, ask God to cover every logistical detail with His wisdom. Next, spend some time appealing to God for clarity and unity and peace throughout each phase of the process of the next 6 months. Ask for the Holy Spirit to lead our decisions, that we may be seeking God's glory and may be seeking the men that God has chosen, but not our own preferences or our own motives. We'll seek the men that God has called. And then pray that everything we do, every meeting that we have, every ballot that will be cast, every step of the evaluation process and the training programs that would be going on, but every step of this process would build up God's church and glorify our one and true God. Lord, thank you so much for the dedication of this church for nearly 200 years to focus on your kingdom. Of not just the kingdom that to come, but the kingdom that you're building here on this earth. And that you have chosen this body to be your representatives. Lord, thank you for the willingness that this church to enter into hard times of dealing with bylaws and governance and changing things that have not been changed in a long time. But Lord, now as we've taken those steps and following what you've called us to do, we want to take a step back and just give it back over to you. That we acknowledge that we have no clue what we would be doing if it was up to us. That if this is going to be a success, not just that we get men established into a position, but if this is going to be a success, what is glorifying to you, what is edifying to your church, to your body, that we must do it by seeking after you. Be in charge of each step and each meeting and every moment along this next path. Let confusion and chaos fall away so that your peace, your wholeness within ourselves may be able to rise in a way that is incomprehensible. Guide those who will be leading this process, our pastor, search committees, everyone that will have a role in this. Guide them not to accomplish a goal, but that they may seek your glory and your will in every step of the way. In your name, amen.
Exactly how Neil finished his prayer in praying for the nominating committee and the senior pastor, as we write those names down, as we've prayed and prayed and prayed, and we write those names down of to whom God is leading us, you know, these names are going to go to the nominating committee with the senior pastor, and they need wisdom. They need discernment. I know as I one time read through the book of Proverbs, we see that it tells us in our lives to cry out for wisdom, to cry out for discernment, to cry out for understanding. And so I want us to spend some time in praying about that. I know James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, we all need wisdom in this situation. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So I love that's a promise that we have, that we can ask for wisdom here, and God is going to do something on our behalf. Now, as we think about what we're about to pray for in just a moment here, the people responsible, the nominating committee, the senior pastor for discerning and nominating future elders, they really do carry this sacred task. This really is a sacred task. We know they're not just filling slots, they're seeking the mind of Christ. And so we need some prayer for that. And so let's pray that the Lord would give wisdom that is rooted in a heavenly mindset, that is not rooted in opinion, it's not rooted in pressure, it's not rooted in anything else other than seeking the wisdom that only is given from heaven. So let's take a moment and pray together. So as we pray, let's first of all spend some time praying for the supernatural wisdom and spiritual sensitivity for the team. Ask God to keep them free from bias, pressure, or distraction. Pray for unity among the committee and a deep dependence on the Spirit. Ask for endurance, clarity, and joy as they carry out this task. Lord, we know, as we just saw in your word, that you promise wisdom for those who ask. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask that the nominating committee, we ask for our senior pastor to be able to have this wisdom and this insight that only comes from you. I pray you would fill our leaders with that wisdom that is pure, that is peace-loving, that is full of mercy. Lord, we pray that you would guide them as they discern and as they prepare the men, they'll soon, and prepare the men that they'll soon be praying. Lord, we pray all these things.
So after we've been praying for the nominating committee and our pastor, let us pray for the men that will be the candidates to be an elder. Let's pray for protection and biblical qualifications to be met. We won't have a popularity contest, but we'll have men that are biblically qualified to take this role on. In 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus 1, 9, we read, "Now the overseer is to be above reproach. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So we're going to be praying for the men that will be considered to be an elder. This is not about skills, it's about godliness. It's about holding firm to the gospel and being shaped by Scripture and the truth of Scripture. Let's ask God to confirm his call and to guard their lives in this process. We know that Satan does not want this. So there will be attacks. Help us to discern what comes from him and what is God. And so let's begin by praying for the spiritual protection over those that would be considered to be an elder of our church. Let us also ask to make their calling unmistakably clear to them and to us. Let us pray for the men that will be considered about, let it be their character that we look for, that it will match the biblical standards that God requires, that they will be men that are above reproach, that they will have wisdom from God, and that they will be walking humbly with God. And let us pray that our church would affirm the truly called, not just the outwardly qualified, but those who exemplify Jesus. Father, we know even now, you're speaking to the men that you desire to fill these positions. We ask, Lord, that they will feel that they are being set apart even now in their hearts. We pray that we will see this in the lives of these men, that you will protect them as they take a step forward to lead and to answer the call that you are putting on their life. Confirm them, Lord, of the calling that you have. Shape them according to your word. And may our church respond with joy and trust, knowing that you are in the leader of this process, that you are leading and guiding us as only you can. And we thank you and praise you in advance for what you're doing here at First Baptist and in the lives of our church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So one of the things that the Lord's been drawing me to over these past few weeks is really doing some, asking him to do some heart surgery in me. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, look at my heart, or what is there anything inside of me that I'm allowing to be a stronghold that would stop your power from working in my life? And that's something that, you know, every pastor should do. But, you know, I didn't learn that being a pastor. I learned that as a new believer. Who had a passion for Christ, and somebody taught me how to have a quiet time and how to, you know, align my heart to the Lord. And when I think about, like, what really brings unity to a church, what really brings power in life, it really, I think, is reflected in Colossians chapter 3. And it says this, it says in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." It's interesting, because if you're a child of God, then you're one of God's chosen people, right? And you've been made holy, right? And you're dearly loved. That means nothing can separate you from God's love. And yet, quite often, we forget that we're God's chosen people. You know, we forget who we are. You know, we forget that in our sin and in our wickedness, that God broke into our lives, broke into history, and pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Isn't it interesting how long you can read the Bible and walk and be in church and see all the things and yet revert back to forgetting who you are in Christ? I think about that, and we're holy. You know, for me to go out and to have all kinds of bitterness and malice. And, you know, I'm not even going to talk about the external sins, because I think a lot of us, the second we start talking about, you know, drunkenness or sexual morality, we're like, I'm good, because I'm still alive, right? I mean, I've lived a externally moral life, but you know, the things that kill a church so often are really the invisible sins, if you will, the internal sins, right? Rage, you know, you don't have to lose your mind to be full of rage. You can be quiet and be full of rage, agreed? Anybody ever seen that? Don't point, but. And so here we are, we have our identity, but then you go, how do I live the Christian life? How do I live as a chosen child of God? How do I live out the holiness that I've been made to be in Christ, right? How do I express the fact that God loves me? How do I express that to people who get on my nerves and drive me crazy, right? Well, here it is. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. Now, earlier in Colossians 3, Paul says, take off, right? It's the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. Take off bitterness. Take off rage. Take off resentment. There are things that you've got to take off. In other words, you go, I'm rejecting this, and I'm embracing this. And, you know, I think about it every Sunday. I really do. Clothe yourself. When I put that jacket on, you know, those anointed jackets that I have, all five of them. Oh, wait, six, because Bill Lofton bought me a really nice suit. So six. I put them on, you know. And by the way, I've got like 30, but only six fit. Okay, let's be honest. Had a few for back in the day that it would not look good. It's not a good look. But every Sunday when I'm putting on that jacket, I think about this verse. I really do. I'm like, Lord, clothe me. Because notice, like, where are the fruits of the Spirit located in the Bible? In Scripture, yes, but like specifically. We talk about Galatians 5, right? But guess what? It's also in Colossians 3. It says compassion. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. Oh, that's in Galatians 5. Humility. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Gentleness. Oh, that's patience. So there's more than seven fruits of the Spirit. There are a whole lot more. And so I'm not compassionate. I'm just not a compassionate person. Are you a child of God? Yes. Then you are, but you've got to choose that disposition. Choose to be who you are. If you don't know who you are, then you've got to go back and make sure. And so for me, there's times when, you know, I get so frustrated because I'm a fast thinker and I'm a fast speaker and I'm a fast mover, and the rest of the world is just so slow, right? I mean, I was the kid, like, you know, does anybody know? You know, I'm like, I know, you know, I've read the book, right? Geek. But the point is this, I have to choose compassion. So I have to choose compassion every day in my ministry life. I have to choose humility. Humility does not come natural. Somebody raise your hand if humility comes natural to you. Right, nobody's going to do that. Me, right? No, humility does not come natural to any of us. We have to choose humility. And so when we step into a committee meeting, or we step into a Sunday school class, or we step into a conversation, we have to clothe ourselves with this. And so a church just doesn't just all of a sudden become a peace-loving, unified thing. It's when a whole bunch of individual believers understand who they are and who they're not, and then by faith in Christ, choose humility. Now, when somebody says something that assaults your pride, and you feel that arrogance popping up and that prideful defensiveness, if you clothe yourself with compassion, even though you feel the opposite, is that being a hypocrite? Okay. If you read your Bible when you don't feel like it, is that being a hypocrite? Because I've heard a lot of people say, well, if I read my Bible, I don't feel like it. I mean, I'm just good. No, The whole idea of faith is basically going against your feelings when you know what the truth is, right? And so, I mean, if you want to be in God's Hall of Fame in faith, then you have to constantly bypass your natural emotional tendencies and choose by faith to walk in humility, to walk in gentleness. And by the way, we've got a whole army of people that I've seen for over a year who do it like this. And it's you guys. This is who we are as a church. I see these fruits in our church family. It gives me so much encouragement. And I think you know by now that if I didn't believe it, I would let you know about it, right? I mean, I just can't help it. But if I see good, I'm going to say, I want you to know you're doing great. I see this. It says, bear with each other. That means sometimes that, you know, you don't have to do Matthew 18 every time somebody gets on your nerves. You know, I need to go talk to my brother because, you know, he interrupted me four times. That's sin. No. No, you don't. Just bear with each other, right? Not everything is a federal court case, right? No, there's just times when we have to bear with one another. And then it says, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you have a grievance against someone, but here's something that the Lord has shown me. Who am I to hold a grievance against another chosen, holy, loved child of God? Who am I? Who do I think that I am to walk in that level of pride? Because that is what I see in myself. No, I have to choose in that moment to go through the process of forgiveness. If someone truly has sinned against me, and you know, it happens. There are people that have truly sinned against me. I've got a big list. I'm just kidding. But there are people who have sinned against me in my life. And you know what? Some, they sinned against me 15 years ago. And I'm sitting here listening to praise and worship music. And all of a sudden, I'm going back in time in that spiritual DeLorean, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm rehearsing what I should have said 15 years ago to that person. Anyone go through that? Go ahead and raise your hand, because if you don't, God's hand's not going to be in our church. So what do? I got to go back and go, Lord, I have no right to hold a grievance against this person, Lord. Even if what they did was wrong, Lord, I choose forgiveness. I pray you'd bless them. I pray you draw them closer to the Lord and do it in your time and your will. And the more we do that, the more our forgiveness muscles get built, the more we're quick to forgive, we're quick to love each other. Doesn't mean giving sin a pass. Doesn't mean that. There's times when you have to have that confrontation, but it's born truly out of love and out of a heart of compassion for the betterment of a person. And then it says, well, I just can't forgive someone. And then Paul gives us the great answer to that. I just can't forgive. We've all said that. We've all thought it. And here's the key. How do you cure that? How do you cure this, I can't forgive this person? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Down at the cross where I first saw the light. You know? I remember I had to go. I see Jesus on the cross in my mind, torn, bleeding, suffering for me. And I can't forgive you. I can't give you that. No way. I'm not going to live like that. I want to live as who I'm called to be. Amen? And that's what you want. And then it says this, over all these virtues, and these are phenomenal virtues, yes? If we would only clothe ourselves with compassion, if we would only clothe ourselves with faithfulness, if we would only clothe ourselves with gentleness, right? But over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect what? Unity. Where does a church find unity? Ultimately, in a real love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a real love for each other. Yes? And so we clothe ourselves with love, even when we don't feel like it. And so I want us to take a time, and then we're going to close this out. I want us to take our time, just bow your head. I want us to do some spiritual heart surgery. Is there anyone, and I mean specifically, in this fellowship that you're harboring bitterness, resentment, anger towards, that has not been reconciled? I want you just for a moment, go back to the cross with me. Hear all the sounds. Look up, you see three crosses, but one does not make sense. One has a crown of thorns on his head. There's one who's beaten beyond recognition. It's one who's saying things that don't make sense to the human mind. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Into my hands I commit my spirit. That one has forgiven you. Now will you extend that to that person? Take time and do that right now. Father, I hate my sin. I hate how reckless I am in just pursuing my own agenda, my own will, at the expense of your will. But Lord, I take off every aspect of bitterness, rage, malice, jealousy, and the whole thing, and I throw it in a garbage bin. And I choose, because you have made me holy and righteous, you love me, to put my arm through the sleeve of your humility and my other arm through the sleeve of compassion. And I button it all up with your love. So I don't have it in me to love those who hurt me. I don't have it in me, in myself, to extend compassion for those who I feel don't meet my standard. I choose to extend these things. Lord, we turn our eyes to Jesus. And we can see him on that cross. And when we do, all of the things of this earth just pale in infinite nothingness in comparison with your glory, your grace. Lord, as we lift this song up, as we close out tonight, we choose to put this song on our hearts. Words that we're going to sing, not as a hymn that we know, but to choose these words as a prayer for our church family and for ourselves. Let's stand together and sing.
Hymn 413.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. This light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father God, we love you so much. We just thank you for who you are and what you do for us, dear Lord. We just thank you for this time that you allow us to freely come here and worship you together as brothers and sisters in Christ, dear Lord. We pray for the future of this church. We pray for the future of your church, dear Lord. And as we go from this place, we pray that we will be a light in this community for you and that will draw others to you so that they can know the love and the joy that we all share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.